Dear Father who lives in the heavenly places, what a good, good Father you are. May everybody, everywhere, know you and your precious and holy name. May we, your children, seek your majestic kingdom here on earth, and may your purposes be fulfilled around the world, just like they are in your kingdom. Today, we pray that you provide for all of our every needs, our food, the homes we live in, our jobs, good health, and good attitudes of joy and thankfulness. We also want to pray that you heal our hearts and you mend our broken spirits. As we think about Indonesia this morning, our hearts are very, very heavy. And we ask you rescue them from further devastation and destruction. You protect them and you restore their country. Father, we ask you to forgive us from all the wrongs we've done and help us to forgive others. We pray all of this knowing that yours is the kingdom and yours is the power and yours is the glory. Forever and ever, in the great name of Jesus, amen.
All right, well, that was great. Well, good morning. My name is Sean Reese. I'm one of the pastors here. And, hi. I thought, since the kids just did the hand motions with you, and I can't remember them all, I'm not going to do them, but I thought I would mention, in our text in Matthew that we're going through, and even in the Lord's Prayer in Luke, the last lines are not there. And I don't know if you ever noticed that. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. They're not in the Matthew or Luke texts. In NASB, they have in brackets, and that's because they weren't in the original, they're not in the earliest documents, your earliest New Testament documents, but they are in documents from the late first century, so they got added very soon. Those words got added very soon after Jesus ascends. The early church adds them, and Dale Bruner suggests that they're added because the church did not want to end the prayer with reference to the devil. So they added the doxology. So there you go. As I said last week, I don't think Jesus is telling us that we have to pray this prayer exactly. We can, of course, but I think he's given us this prayer as a pattern. This is a pattern for how you can pray. This is the pattern of prayer that our Father in heaven is delighted in. So I would encourage you to pray the doxology, even though it's not in those earlier documents. And of course, those lines come out of the Old Testament. They come out of 1 Chronicles. So it's good. Well, last week I did invite you into a journey with me through the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that turns the world right side up. But I think many of us know this prayer so well that we are blinded to the radicalness of this prayer. So I hope in this journey that your eyes will be open to the richness and the power of this great gift that the Lord has given us. Well, I introduced the prayer last week by making five observations about the prayer as a whole. We will now take three Sundays and talk about two petitions each. Slowly go through the prayer. We won't do it next week. Next week we have a guest preacher, but we'll pick up again in 2 weeks. So today we look at the first two petitions. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So a little boy turns to his mother during church and says, "What a weird name, Hallowed. I've never heard of anyone called Hallowed. Harold, I know a kid at school named Harold. Is that what they mean, Mom? Harold be your name? It can't be Hallowed. No one would ever name their kid Hallowed. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Maybe you're like that kid and you're wondering, what does this word hallowed mean? And for that matter, what does it mean to hallow a name? For me, I've always wondered, why does Jesus start there? Of all the places he could start, he starts with, hallowed be your name. Well, what we'll do this morning is walk through, for this petition, we'll walk through the two words, hallowed and name. We'll ask the question why, and then we'll talk about some practical ways to pray this petition. So hallowed, it does not mean herald. Hallowed comes from the word for holy, which means to sanctify or to consecrate or to set apart. You could say holify. I like that. Holify. Father, holify your name on earth as it is in heaven. We want to revere the name of God. In John 17, the prayer Jesus prays the night before going to the cross, he uses the same word when praying for his disciples. He says, Father, sanctify your disciples in your truth. Father, holify your disciples. Hallow your disciples. Father, sanctify your name. Holify your name. Now, God is already holy. His name is already set apart and holy. He does not need to be made holy. His name doesn't need to be made holy. So what we're praying here is that he and his name would be treated as holy. That he would be treated with reverence. He and his name would be treated with reverence. That his name would be treated preciously and cherished and handled with reverence on earth as it is in heaven. You could even say praise or honor or glorify here for hallowed. So how about name? How should we understand the word name? Well, you might know in Scripture, names are never merely labels for people. They're never merely labels. A name in Scripture is a revelation of character. A revelation of character or reputation or even personality. You could think of a name, to use modern terms, you could think of a name as a mini personality profile. In that time, they didn't have credit reports or background checks. All they had was a name. It's all they had to go by. So names were very critical to know in that time. This is why Proverbs tells us that a good name, a good character, a good reputation is to be chosen rather than great riches. And some examples. Abraham means father of many. And he, of course, lives that out. In 1 Samuel, we meet Nabal. Nabal means fool. And he lives that out as good as you can in that story. Peter means rock. And as we walk through the New Testament, we see him go from impulsive and unsteady to a brilliant preacher in Acts and a brilliant interpreter of Scripture in his letters. To know the name of a person is to know some essential truth about that person's character, about that person's reputation. So to know the name of God is to know some essential truth about his character, about his reputation. So in this petition, we are praying that God's character and his reputation be revealed, and then that it would be hallowed, that it would be holified, it would be honored, it would be valued. Father, make real the honoring of your character. Manifest the holding of your reputation on earth as it is in heaven. Now, throughout Scripture, there are different nuances for how this happens. In Psalm 8, we read, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." In Psalm 20, the psalmist writes, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." We trust in the name of the Lord our God because we trust in his character. We trust in his reputation. He will be faithful to his character and reputation. Now, also throughout Scripture, we get names for God which reveal attributes of God. The name above every name is Yahweh. Yahweh means the living God will be God. In other words, he will be true to himself. He will be faithful to his character. In the Gideon story, God is called the Lord is peace. God is a God of peace. Abraham calls God the Lord will provide. God is a providing God. Jeremiah calls God the Lord our righteousness. God is relational. God is righteous. So throughout Scripture, we get these names for God which describe his character and his reputation. In the New Testament, Jesus teaches us to say Abba. Abba, Father, an intimate term for Father. And it denotes God as a good, good Father. So this petition has character, reputation, attributes of God all wrapped up in it. And we're praying that God would make real, that he would make manifest his character, and that it would be holified, it would be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. So why does Jesus start here? Why does he start with this petition? Well, probably because it's primary on his heart. We know this once again from his prayer in John 17. At the beginning of the prayer, verse 6, he prays this, "I have manifested your name, your character, your reputation to the people whom you gave me out of the world." In the middle, he prays this, verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Keep them in your reputation. Keep them in your character. And at the end, verse 26, he prays, "I made known to them your name." The hallowing of God's name, his character and reputation, is primary on Jesus' heart. He lives his life to make God known. And we find out, we see, that Jesus shows us concretely and perfectly the Father's character, the Father's reputation. What is God like? He is like Jesus, plus or minus nothing. Indeed, anyone who has seen him has seen the Father. Anyone who has spent time with Jesus in his word has seen the Father. So this is why he starts here, because this is his passion, his entire life's passion, is to reveal the name of God, reveal and hallow his character and reputation. So how might we hallow his name in our lives and in our prayers? I'll give you three practical ways. There are many more, but three practical ways. One, negatively, we are to hallow his name by not taking his name in vain. Luther said this. He said, "By praying this petition, we are also praying against all that dishallows his name." And it seems to me that taking the Lord's name in vain has become acceptable in our society. wasn't always that way. But even more than that, our actions. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, people are looking to you to see God's character, to see God's reputation. They're looking to you to show that to them. So when we pray this petition, we are praying that our words and our actions would reveal God's character. That would reveal God's actions. And then we're praying for others as well. Number two, we pray acknowledging God's character. We acknowledge his attributes, such as forgiveness, compassion, love, his presence with us. We don't have to say, hallowed be your name. We can, but we don't have to. We can, in gratitude, pray, Father, thank you for being a blessing God, a God that blesses. Please now reveal yourself as a God who blesses in Cupertino as it is in heaven. Father, thank you for your compassion. Manifest your compassion in my workplace. Use me to do that, Father. Number three, God's reputation has also been revealed through actions in history. So pray through those acts of history. Father, you delivered your people from enslavement in Egypt. Bring your deliverance today to the people that are enslaved. Father, you provided manna in the wilderness. Bring your provision to our lives, to our city, to our country today. Make real that you are a God of provision. So those are just a few ways to pray this petition. So let's move to the second petition. Jesus says, pray then this way, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It has been said that this petition should have come with a warning label. I think Annie Dillard says it best. She says this, does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? On Sundays, it is madness for ladies to wear straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. Indeed, praying this second petition is one of the most radical things you can do as a person. Why? Because you're praying for a massive revolution. You're praying for a regime change to come. You're praying for a whole new world order. A world order that is ultimate and unshakable. And we are praying, maybe more than any other petition, that this world get flipped right side up. We're praying that all other kingdoms would be displaced, including the kingdom of self, the one that we're so good at building. We're praying that all kingdoms would come under the reign of God's rule. Now, this, of course, does not mean that God is not king or that he is not on his throne. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 47 says, for God is the king of all the earth. He is on his throne. As we noted last week, Jesus even says it in the Sermon on the Mount, God is on his throne in heaven. But even though he is on his throne, even though he is on the throne of the universe, his kingdom has not yet consumed all of creation. So other kingdoms continue to characterize our current age. Now, it should be noted that this petition does overlap with the next petition, Your will be done. In fact, all three of these first petitions do overlap. For where the king's name is holified, his kingdom comes, and his sovereign will is done. In fact, if you remember from our parable study, we define the kingdom of God as being where the will of God is done on earth as it is in heaven. I think that's a great way to define kingdom of God. But as we go through these petitions, you'll hear some overlap. There is overlap between all three. So we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? It was the central point of Jesus' teaching. But I don't think it's an easy concept to really understand because it's not a geographic location with set boundaries. The kingdom of God is a happening. It's a happening. It's dynamic. The kingdom of God is anywhere God reigns as king. Anywhere God is acting as king. Now, in the first century, many people understood the reign of God to mean deliverance from the reign of Rome. Jesus teaches something completely different. Jesus makes it clear, even though his disciples didn't always get it, he makes it clear that the reign of God happens through servanthood and submission. There is no room for dominance, no room for domination in God's kingdom. In fact, Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to love our hated enemies, even if our enemy is Rome. Even if our enemy is in a different political party, even if our enemy is a member of a marginalized community, even if our enemy is a 49ers fan, when someone submits to God's rule in their life, the kingdom of God happens. When someone submits to the reign of God in their life, the kingdom of God invades the earth. Now, to understand this better, let's look at history from a biblical mindset. The writers of Scripture, over against other beliefs, believe history is going somewhere. History is moving toward a goal. According to the Bible, history is not just a random set of events leading to who knows where. According to the Bible, history is not a cycle of endless repetition in which humanity tries to get in sync with. According to Scripture, history is going somewhere. There is a living, sovereign God, active in history and moving history toward its goal, which is the kingdom of God. Ultimately, the kingdom of God. The future belongs to God, and that's good news. That would be a good time to say amen, by the way. This slide here, my stick figures, will show us a little what I mean by that. And you've seen this slide before, but let me walk through it again. This is a rough timeline of salvation history. At creation, God creates humanity right side up. Right side up because they are living righteously, completely dependent on God. And then that awful day comes, Genesis 3, when humanity decides to strike out on their own. They decide that they want to live autonomous from God. That's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is all about. Mankind says, Adam and Eve says, we know what's best for us, and we don't need you, God. So they strike out on their own, and they turn upside down. Upside down in all their relationships and all their thoughts and all their actions and all their words and all their motivations and all their ambitions and all their life, everything's fractured. And then throughout the Old Testament, everyone's looking forward to a time when God would make things right. When God would bring in his rule, his reign. They look forward to this day, especially the prophets are looking forward to this day when God would bring in his kingdom. And then Jesus shows up and he preaches his first sermon. His first sermon is one sentence. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. It's his whole sermon. According to Jesus, the time had arrived. The time that the Old Testament prophets had looked forward to had come. That unique moment determined by God for the fulfillment of his divine purposes had happened. History had reached its climax in Jesus. And this is why, after Jesus preaches that first sermon, the gospel writers then begin to record all of his mighty deeds. Why? Because they validate his claims. They validate his claims that the kingdom of God had finally come. Not at the end of time, but right in the middle of time. They validate his claim. But even more, the gospel writers record Jesus' mighty deeds because they give us a picture of what the kingdom of God is all about. They give us a picture of what God's rule, what his reign is all about. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the oppressed are set free, the sick are healed, sins are forgiven, the hungry are fed, the spirit is poured out, the dead are raised, on and on. The kingdom of God had come. Things were being made right. But even more, in Jesus, people who the world divides begin to come together. People begin to come together. In Jesus' company, a zealot and a tax collector become brothers. And no other kingdom did that happen. The kingdom of God had come. In Jesus' company, women who have no dignity in that world are given dignity. And no other kingdom did that happen. The kingdom of God had come. In Jesus' company, children are received with open arms. In no other kingdom did that happen. The kingdom of God had come. Into Jesus' company, he invites all the wrong people. All the people that never get selected at recess. And Jesus invites them all. He invites them all. The homeless, the prostitutes, the outcasts, the sinners. Everyone is included in his party. In his parties. In no other kingdom did that happen. The kingdom of God had come. God's new world order had come, displacing man's disorder and man's division. It breaks into the present and turns the world right side up in every possible way. So George Ladd would say, Jesus came into Galilee announcing the presence of the future. In Jesus, the presence of the future, God's kingdom had invaded the world. The kingdom of God had come. Things were being set right. So you can see, this petition is not some otherworldly petition. It's not just for the heavenly realm. This petition is praying for powerful and real movements in the really real of everyday life. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? I got excited this week doing this. This was good. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, as we alluded to, as we all know, the kingdom of God has not fully come yet. Many times throughout the Gospels, Jesus speaks of the kingdom as still to come, when everything will be revealed. As I said earlier, God's kingdom has not fully consumed the earth. Not yet, but it will. It will. At his appointed time, as Revelation tells us, we won't go up to heaven. Heaven's going to come down here. And heaven and earth will be fully integrated at last. For you engineers, this is the ultimate systems integration project right here. Heaven and earth, married at last, as N.T. Wright, to use N.T. Wright's words. So the kingdom is already not yet. The kingdom is both a present reality and a future hope. This is the tension we live in as the church. We live in between the times. And so in this petition, we pray that his kingdom would come more and more in this age, but we are also praying, Maranatha. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. In fact, one writer says the whole Lord's Prayer is an extended Maranatha, one great prayer for God's final coming. So when we pray this petition, we embrace both aspects: the kingdom already here and the kingdom yet to come. So in practice, what are some ways we can pray through this petition? What are some ways to invite heaven to earth, to make visible his kingdom on earth? Well, I see at least three ways. We can pray that the Father would manifest his kingdom more and more in us. In us. Father, shine your light deep into our dark areas of our life. Father, soften our hard hearts. Father, humble me, forgive me, cleanse me through your Son, Jesus. Do in me what Jesus did all while he walked the earth. Just do that all in me. Secondly, we can also pray that the Father would manifest his kingdom through us. Father, make known the alreadiness of your kingdom through me today, tomorrow, next week. Reveal your purposes for the world using me, Father. Father, make me an instrument of your peace as I go about my business. Thirdly, we can also pray as a church that he would manifest his kingdom through PBCC. That our church would be a light on a hill. That our church would be an agent of healing, his healing. That our church would be an agent of liberation to free the captives, an agent of reconciliation, an agent of bringing life in the middle of desperation and darkness. Father, make our church shine brightly in Cupertino, drawing people to you. So those are some ways that we can pray through this petition. And the Father will be delighted in those prayers. Well, and now I'd like to just reflect a bit. I'm going to call the band up on stage, and we're going to do the band's going to do just a instrumental and allow us some time just to pray. And maybe you can pray through these two petitions. Maybe as we talked about, using some of the names for God, some of God's attributes, some of his movements in history, pray that his kingdom would come in us, through us, and through our church. Let's spend some time in quietness. Now hear this benediction taken from 1 Thessalonians. May his Spirit empower you to go forth, seeking to do good because your heavenly Father is good, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And may he sanctify you completely. And here's the good news. He who has called you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.